This morning's reading is from Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11. And it's the parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the youngest son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here am I, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his fingers and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. But meanwhile, the oldest son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has him back, safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So when his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Rob. Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be with you this morning. I realize that I haven't had the privilege of sharing with this this service yet, and so if you don't know who I am, my name is Chris. I'm a part of the staff team here at Christ Church, And I primarily work with those in their 20s and 30s, with students and young people, but also helping to oversee the contemporary worship life of our church as well. And I've been here nearly exactly 4 years. And it's been a great privilege to be back. Because for me, I grew up in Bristol. I'm a Bristolian by birth. Any other Bristolians in the room? Lovely. Welcome. And I actually became a Christian here at Christchurch when I was 14 years old under the ministry of Silas Crawley. And I came back after 10 or 11 years of being away. And now I've come back, and it's just wonderful to be back here, and lovely to be back working with Paul and Jackie again, who I worked with for a while in Bath, and with Roberto and Suzanne as well, who are at the back. And so today we are in the second week of a series, which we're starting on, I guess, teaching into some of the core values that we're looking at as a church as we enter this revisioning process that we're in. And if you've been around for a while, you will know that as a church we are in the middle of a revisioning process. And we're taking the next few weeks just to teach on some of these core values that have come out of this season of searching God for what he's saying to us at this time. As I'm building on what Paul began last week, it's just a couple of things I want to go over again for those of you who may not have been here, and even if you were here, it's good to define some terms. And you may be hearing some terms over the next few weeks, and it's just good to keep talking about those things. And so one of the words you might hear as we talk about vision is identity. Identity is defined as who we are. Mission is what we're defining as our reason for being here. And our values, which is what we're teaching into over the next 4 weeks, our values are how we aim to live out our lives, how we aim to live. And so these core values that we're going to talk about are roughly categorized under three main headings. And Paul, again, mentioned this last week as well, and I just want to quickly cover that again. And he said that our core values are grouped under three main, what he called kingdom convictions. I just want to read those out to you. They're this. Number one, that the nature of the kingdom is supernatural, that the hallmark of the kingdom is generosity, that the kingdom grows through pioneering and multiplication. And today, we're just taking a moment, and we've only got a few moments together, but we're going to take a moment to unpack something about identity and restoration, which is couplets of core values that come under that first kingdom conviction, which is that the hallmark, the nature of the kingdom is supernatural. As I prepared for this, Paul sent me some documents that we've written for the vision process, and I wanted just to read to you what has been written under the identity and restoration section of the vision, because it's really helpful just to set a foundation for where we're going to go over the next few minutes. It says, we believe that lives are transformed through supernatural encounter with Jesus, that his saving death and resurrection restore us to the identity he designed us to carry, makes us a part of God's family here on earth, and assures us of an eternity in the new creation, the full and final revelation of God's kingdom. So out of that, and out of this wonderful parable in Luke 15, which I know that most people in the room will know very, very well, we're going to just use that to frame a few sections of teaching this morning. And we, just to say, we may not get through all of it, and that's okay. I might come back again at some point if I'm allowed and finish off what we started. And the four sections that I'm hoping to teach on this morning are these. Where are the marks of identity, number one? Where are the marks of need, number two? Where are the marks of restoration, number three? And where are the marks of revival, number four? So four sections that we're going to look at. Number one, the marks of identity. And if you've got a Bible, I really encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 15, which is where we're going to spend the majority of our time. And it's fair to say that right at the beginning of this, this parable, Jesus identifies two key elements that form the foundation of the younger son's identity. Two key things that we see that Jesus unpacks for us. And it's probably worth mentioning that we would presume that these two things wouldn't necessarily have been present in the identity of the younger son throughout his whole life, given his background and given the nature of who we know his father is. But we do know that as Jesus begins to unpack this story, that these two things are present in the identity of the younger son. These two things are, number one, that the son is marked by rebellion, and number two, that the son is marked by independence. There are two things here, two key things. And I guess, again, it would be fair to say that many of us also have been marked by those two things at various points in our lives. We have had seasons of rebellion and seasons where we've sought independence. We know that there's a rebellious nature in the son because we know also that the request of the estate from a son or the son would not have got it until the father's death. And so he was asking for something that wasn't his to ask for at that point in time. What follows as a consequence of his rebellion is a desire for independence. And that's often the way, and we see that, don't we, throughout God's people in Scripture. Rebellion and independence are two things that often characterize the story of God's people in Scripture. And so the son asks for his share, and then the Bible says that he goes to a distant country. And I always pay attention to the specific words in Scripture because I feel that's really important. And it's interesting to me that it's a distant country. He didn't just want to get away. He wanted to get a long way away from home. He wanted to go a long way. And he wanted independence. And so he ran off and he sought that independence. So it got me thinking about, well, obviously that's not the true identity of the son. So what are the opposing... What is the true identity? What are the opposites of rebellion and independence? What are the things that actually God is calling us to as a community as we seek identity and restoration in him? Number one, one of the opposites to rebellion is peace. And in our true identity with God, he is calling us to live in peace, that shalom peace, the wholeness of peace in him and with him. And the opposite of independence is obviously dependence. And it's my opinion, I think, that all too often we culturally buy into the depiction of need as mainly a negative. So you will have heard often that needy people are seen often in a negative light. Being someone of need is often not depicted as a good thing in our society. And I think even as Christians, we buy into that cultural norm that being needy is not a good thing. And actually, if we're gonna live dependently on another person, on another being, if we're gonna live dependently on God, we are in need with that person. I think one of the things I discover as I get older and as I grow in my relationship with God is that I am more and more needy. I will admit to you, I am a needy person. And that's a good thing. I've come to learn that. I think that's a good thing. I want to be dependent and needy in my relationship with God. I want to have need of him. And I want to live dependently on him. So section two then, where are the marks of need? And we'll probably wrap it up in this section because we are short on time this morning. Where are the marks of need in this story? Verse 14, if you look at verse 14, it's where we first discover that the son has spent all that he had been given. A severe famine has entered the country, and he began to be in need, verse 14. He began to be in need. It's funny, isn't it, because, and this is true for some people, that it was at the beginning... the beginning of his need was when he found the end of his resources, or the beginning of his understanding that he had need was when he had nothing. And for some people, that's true, isn't it? That when they lose everything, that's when they become aware of God and they become aware of their need for God. For some people, it's not like that. And I want to say, I think that actually both are okay. We don't always have to reach the end of all our resources to recognize that we need God, but sometimes we do. And it was true for this son that he, as he recognized his need for home again, he had lost everything. So my big question, I guess, in this section is, well, what was the son's first response to the understanding of his need? How did he respond to the knowledge of his need? And ultimately, his first response, his initial response was survival. It's survive. Let's just survive and keep on surviving. And sometimes, again, like life is like that. But it's interesting to me that in his dire moment of need, he didn't first think of home. Home was not the thing that was on his mind. It was not, at that point, seemingly even a choice that he had available to him in his mind. He was not thinking of going home. And I think that he had traveled so far physically away from home because he went to the distant country, but emotionally, spiritually, he had traveled so far away from home that at that point, it just wasn't even an option in his mind. And so it's just a case of let's just survive. And so he hires himself out as a servant and does the things that we read about. Sometimes in our relationship with God, we do travel through moments of rebellion, moments of independence, and we do travel a long way from home, inverted commas. We travel a long way away from our relationship with God. I understand that. I know that. I know what survival mode with God is like. I've been there before where it feels like I'm surviving in my relationship with God. But there's one thing that I know for sure is that I can't stay in that place. I can't stay just surviving in my relationship with God because it won't last for very long. It's so hard work to do that. And so the son rediscovers his desire for home. The Bible says that when he came to his senses, which I love that phrase, when he suddenly realized, when he came back to who he really was, when he came to his senses, he discovered his desire for home. The trouble is that if we're in survival mode in life or in our relationship with God, we have often a warped perspective of who we are. It's just a part of what survival mode does to us. It shifts our perspective. And so it's great that the son, once he came to his senses, suddenly had a desire for home again. But his perspective was that if I go home, I'm going to go home not as a son, but as a servant. Survival mode had warped his perspective. I'm going to go home as a servant. And sometimes, if any of us feel in that survival mode with God or in our relationships with people even, sometimes it will take us back towards him. We will feel like we're going back towards him, but we'll feel like we're going back towards him not as a son or a daughter of who he calls us to be, but as a servant. And Jesus calls us to be friends. He calls us to be friends. I need to finish. And I suppose I want to finish by saying that I don't know, in the room this morning, I don't know where everyone is in their relationship with God. I don't know. I don't know what your marks of identity are with God right now. I don't know if you could say that you were marked by rebellion or independence or peace and need and dependence on God. I don't know where you're at. But the love of the Father, in response to the need of his son, was to draw him in, was to welcome him back, was to meet the needs, not just his physical needs, but his emotional needs. Because the Bible says that he ran, that he hugged and he kissed his son before anything else happened. And the character and the nature of God is not just to meet your physical needs, it's to meet your needs wholly, to wholly meet your needs. And the first response of the Father is to run towards his son. It's to hug him, to embrace him, and to kiss him. And then he gives him the robe and the ring and the sandals, which I'm sure you'll know are marks of physical need, but also marks and symbols of that restoration that the Father gives the Son as he comes back home. And so this morning, if you are in a place where it feels a bit like survival with God, or there are parts of your identity that are marked in an unhealthy way with him, then we encourage you to speak to someone about that, to pray with someone about that. I'm hoping that there'll be some members of the prayer ministry team available after this service to pray with. So please come and do that. And I'm hoping that maybe I'll come back another time and share part two. All right, should we pray? Loving Father, we thank you that you are a loving Father, that you welcome us back home. And I pray, Father, this morning for anyone who has traveled a long way away from their relationship with you, that they would know that you want to welcome them back home, not as a servant or a slave, but as a son and a daughter. So we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.